So the question is like this. The Torah is telling me that I should be holy because God is holy. That's not a reason for me to be holy. How can I compare myself to God, right? So I would think that the Torah would say the following. Kedoshim to you, we should all be holy. All the girls in this room should be holy. Why? Ki kadosh, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Vileya. You should all be holy because our imahos were holy. So I'm a human being. They were human beings. They were holy. So I want to also be like them. But you tell me I should be holy because God is holy? I should be like this cup of water. What a shaykhus do I have to a cup of water, right? Well, see, you should be like a cup of water, and if someone's thirsty for Torah, you should quench their thirst like a cup of water. It's very nice and it's very metaphoric, right? But I can never be a cup of water, right? That's for sure. So I would think that the Torah is sort of making it impossible by saying that I should be holy because God is holy. I should be holy because there are other human beings that were holy, but because God's holy, how could you compare me to God? So that's our first question. Now, the next pasuk, we know that all pasukim, the last word, first, last word of the last pasuk, first word of the next pasuk, there's a connection. So I would think, okay, so you're telling me that I should be holy. I should be holy because God is holy. Okay, so now tell me how to be holy. So I was to ask this room, girls, the Torah tells you have to be holy. Now, what does that mean? What do you need to do? You have to emulate Hashem. That's very nice. How do I do that? How do you emulate Hashem? So he's truthful, I should be truthful. Good. Good answer.
The woman has three responsibilities in front of God. To do the candles, to keep the Shabbat, and the third, I forgot.
So Shabbos, candles, maybe tzniut, modesty, right? Bechala. Okay. So that's what you would say. Okay, I like that. Good answer. Some people here would say, don't talk Lashon Hara. Don't talk bad. Some people would say, tzniut. You want to be holy? You have to dress modestly. Other people would say, you want to be holy? Don't talk to boys. Rabbi Wallerstein would say, you want to be holy? Don't be on Facebook. All right. That's not the only thing I say. Right? Okay. So I asked my girls in seminary on Tuesday. I said, so what do you think the next pasuk tells you how to be holy? What do you think? Anyone here know what the next pasuk tells you how to be holy? It does not tell you to light candles. It does not tell you to make challah. It does not tell you to be tzniut. It does not tell you not to talk Lashon Hara. I'll read it to you. You're not going to like, some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say. You ready? Ki kadosh ani Hashem alekeichem. You have to be holy because I am holy, your God. You ready? Next word. Ish imo v'aviv tiro. Kibbut avim. Honor your mother and your father. Fear your mother and your father. Fear your mother and your father. Kibbut avim. One second. That's how you get holy? Kibbut avim? What happened to tznius? Learning Torah. Putting on tefillin. So the pasuk says, Ish imay v'aviv tiro, v'esh shabtsoy say tishmaru, and keep Shabbos. It's one of the ones that you said. Ani Hashem aleikechem, I am Hashem, your God. Now, the Mefarshim say, why are these two in the pasuk together? They have nothing to do with each other. They should say, honor your parents, and then the next pasuk should say, keep Shabbos. Why are they in the same pasuk? So we learn from this, that if your parents tell you not to keep Shabbos, you don't have to listen to them. Ani Hashem comes first. I am Hashem. Shabbos comes first. So if your parents tell you to be Mechal Shabbos, to get in the car on Shabbos, or to turn the light on Shabbos, you don't have to listen to them. But we see from here that the first thing the pasuk tells us is Ish imay v'aviv tiro. And the same question we have in the Ten Commandments. In the first five of the commandments are between us and God. You shouldn't curse Hashem. You shouldn't serve idols. I am Hashem, your God. And the fifth one of those first five, which is supposed to be between us and God, is Kibbut Avim. The Kibbut Avim of honoring our parents should be in the second five, when it's between people. But it's not. It's in the first five. It's in the fight between us and God. You're telling me that honoring my mother and father has something to do with my relationship with Hashem? And the answer is yes, and we're going to answer that question. Okay. A couple of other questions. We're going to answer them all with one answer. A little bit further in the parasha, it says the following. Loisisna es achicha bilvavecha. Do not hate your brother or sister, doesn't matter, in your heart. People think that they have a grudge and they're angry at another girl and they're like, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to keep it in my heart, but I'm not going to say anything. And it's not going to really bother me. Wrong, says the Torah. It's a mitzvah in the Torah not to hold a grudge. If you're having a problem with somebody, communicate. Say, what you just did hurt my feelings. I want to talk to you about it. Talk about it. Don't keep hatred in your soul, because what happens is it festers and it gets a lot worse. Much worse than when it starts. You think when it starts, I'll forget about it. Just the opposite. It's like an infection. If you leave an infection alone, it doesn't only infect the place that it is. It begins to spread and it begins to affect the whole body. So the Torah tells you, not a piece of advice, it's one of the 613 mitzvahs. Do not hate your brother. Now, if I don't like somebody, why are you calling him my brother? It should say, don't hate another person. No. Every Jew is a chicha. Hechiach. Now, I can give a whole share on this, but it's not my share tonight. Last night, the boys' share I used to give at a quarter, 10:30, quarter to 11, and we finished every Tuesday night at around 12:15. We daven, so we didn't get home till 1 o'clock. I decided that's a little bit too late for me, so I changed my share last night to start at 9 o'clock. And actually, Rabbi Wallerstein showed up at 9 o'clock. And I gave my share. And I finished my share, and I looked at my, and I was watching the guys, because a lot of guys didn't know that I changed my share, so there was a few guys walked in the middle, and they're getting very fidgety. And usually during my share, they don't get fidgety. They're getting, like, towards the end of the share, everybody's getting, like, fidgety. I don't know why, because I had, like, this great story to end, and I don't know why. And I get up, and I'm finished, and I look at my watch, and it's 11 o'clock. I spoke for 2 hours straight. These poor guys were sitting there for 2 hours straight. So I started an hour earlier, and I finished at the same, well, almost the same time. So I'm going to try not to do that tonight. So the whole thing of the next word, which is something I should give a share, maybe my next share on, and it says the following. Do not hate another Jew in your heart. Hocheach tochiach es amisecha. Critique. I don't like the word criticize. Critique. In other words, if you see someone doing something wrong, tell them they're doing something wrong. Just the opposite. Today, this generation, we're taught that when a parent tells a kid they're doing something wrong, that's mental abuse. You're not allowed to tell the kid they're doing something wrong. You have to say, Shefala. It's okay you just broke 12 of my glasses. It's our understanding that you're angry and you're trying to get it out. They haven't been my best crystal glasses, but it's okay. Mommy will clean it up. And that's what we think is a good mother. The Torah says that's an abusive mother. A person that sees another person that they love doing something wrong and doesn't tell them, that's abuse. How do you know that's abuse? The pasuk ends, "V'leisisa olav chet, haycheach teichiach zamisecha." Critique your friend. Tell them when they're doing something wrong, so that you will not be part of their sin. Which means that when you see someone doing something wrong, and you don't tell them, and you don't advise them, then you are aiding and you're helping them do that avera because they don't think they're doing something wrong. So the Torah is telling you that if you see someone do it, now it doesn't mean that you run over and scream at them and embarrass them in front of everybody. It means that you go over to that person and you say, listen, this is not good for you what you're doing. There's some girls that I know that smoke. So I know my father passed away. He had esophageal cancer. He stopped smoking when he was 35 years old. Totally stopped. At 67, which was 32 years after he stopped, he got esophageal cancer. And esophageal cancer comes from smoking. So my father asked the doctor while I was sitting there, how could this happen? I'm not smoking since I'm 35 years old. I'm now 67. I stopped 32 years ago. And the doctor said that when you smoke a cigarette, the cells in your esophagus can change and become cancerous and lay dormant. They lay there. And they could wake up 20 years later. They could wake up 30 years later. They could never wake up. They could wake up 40 years later. And my father said, so this is a payment for the sins of my youth. I remember when he said those words. He said, had I known that, I would have never smoked. People think they could smoke and do things wrong and then they're going to stop and it's not going to have an effect. Every action has a reaction. You learn that in physics. So when you see someone doing something wrong and you don't tell them to stop, you're actually abusive. You're actually hurting that person. So I know these girls that smoke. The whole world tells them, they're teenagers, smoking's bad for you, you're going to be a mother one day, chas v'shalom. I think breast cancer, it raises the level of percentages of getting that cancer and many other cancers. It's a very, very dangerous thing to be smoking as a teenage girl. But I know that these girls don't listen to that. They've heard that from the day they started smoking. So I tell them to stop smoking in a very loving way. What do? When they're walking in the hall and I see them or outside, I walk up to them and I'm like, mommy. They're like, what? I'm like, mommy, why did you have to smoke when you were a teenager? Now you're not alive anymore. You're not going to be by my bas mitzvah and by my wedding. Mommy, how could you do this to me? And I make these girls crazy. I follow them in the elevator. I follow them down the steps. And I just walk behind them. And I say, mommy. And they're like, stop it. I'm like, Wallerstein, stop it. I'm like, if I stop it, and your kid's going to stand at your funeral and say, mommy, that sin's going to be partly mine. So if I care about you, I'm going to critique you. No, I'm not going to yell at you. No, I'm not going to be negative. But I'm going to tell you when you're doing something wrong. My father, Olav Shalom, many times. I remember when I was a little kid and the Wallsteins were all hockey players. So when we're little kids, they make us get on the ice, even if we don't like it. And they put a stick in our hands and they're like, okay, you're going to learn how to play hockey. And I remember as a kid, I was pushed to play hockey. And I was, you know, you don't really want to fall on the ice and scratch your hands and cut your hands. And, you know, what little kid really wants to want to ace? But they pushed me. And I'm talking to girls, so and not that Chashon want to belittle you, but this is like a boy story. But so in hockey, there's a thing called a breakaway. That's when one player gets away from everybody else, and he ends up just him and the goalie. So we were in a very tight game, and I was in a league, and I got a breakaway. And the guy from the other team was right behind me. And all he needed to do was catch up to me, and my breakaway would have been gone. But because I was skating since I'm a little boy, he never caught up to me. And I took that shot. I'll never remember it like today. It's 40 years ago, 30 years ago. And I shot the puck over the goalie's shoulder. And we won the game. And I remember after I got the goal, I said, yeah! Thank you, Tati, for pushing me to skate. Because had he not pushed me, it wouldn't have happened. So when your parents push you, or when parents push a kid, doesn't mean you're abusive. If you don't push your child to be the best that they can, if you tell them all the time when they're doing things wrong, it's okay. You're an abusive parent. Just the opposite of what this generation is being taught. Tell your children when they do something wrong, because otherwise they're going to grow up, turn around and point the finger and say, if you would have told me that when I was what I was doing was wrong, I would never have ended up where I am. It's your fault. So I push my students. And I tell them the way it is. And not always do they like you for it. But this is not a game. When you love somebody and you got to give them a shot, or you got to put that medicine, you got to force it when they're little kids, and you got to force open their mouth and pour it down, and they're looking at you with such hate in their eyes, like, mommy, I thought you loved me. How did you do this to me? They have that look. Any parent here that's ever done that, you know that look, right? And you're like, I'm not doing this. Many times, I'm not doing this. Chaim, you do it. But I don't want to be the bad one. And the guy's like, no, you do it. right? And they're arguing about, what do you mean? So in the end, you don't want to give the kid the medicine, and the fever is going up. That's abuse. You're letting your kid's fever go up. You're abusive. Not abusive is forcing that child's mouth open and putting that Tylenol in, and he's spitting it in your face and spitting it all over his pajamas, and everyone knows exactly what I'm talking about, and you finally get it in. And you walk away, and you feel bad. You feel bad that you had to do it that way. But at the end of the day, half an hour, 40 minutes later, the kid's feeling well. So the Torah tells us, if you don't want to hate someone in your heart, then tell them what they're doing wrong. Because if you don't tell them what they're doing wrong, you're part and parcel of what they're doing wrong. It's all in the Torah. Everything's in the Torah. This is psych 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 through 10. And the Torah goes on. Leisikar v'leisitar es b'nei amecha. Don't take revenge. Don't take revenge. And then the most famous pasuk that everyone here knows, v'ahavta l'reacha kamoicha ani Hashem. Love your friend as much as you love yourself. I am Hashem, says Rashi, Amar Rabbi Akiva, zekal gadol b'Torah. Rabbi Akiva said that the greatest klal in the Torah, how would you say klal in English? What? Principle. The greatest principle in the whole Bible, in the whole Torah, is to love your neighbor, your friend, as much as you love yourself. I'm really sorry. I don't understand that. That's the greatest principle in the whole Torah? That I should love my friend as much as I love myself? What about davening? What about tznius? What about learning? Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Learning is more important than anything. Now we know that Hashem created the world for the Torah, which means that the whole world was created for this pasuk, says Rabbi Akiva. V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. To love your friend as much as you love yourself. Very hard to understand. That's it. Mechama, if you love every Jewish woman as much as you love yourself, you accomplished everything. You did the whole Torah. That's not what we learned. Lamates Malachis and Shabbos and kosher and prayer and all these other things. So what's going on over here? And Hashem signs it. Ani Hashem. I'm telling you, I'm Hashem. I'm telling you, this is it. And who says this? Rabbi Akiva. So there's a very beautiful chazal that has the same question I have. Isn't the objective in life loving God and connecting to God? We talk about this all the time. The whole reason we're in this world is to connect to God. So Chazal says, Reacha, ze hashchina, ze Hashem. Now, I understand the pasuk. V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, you should love God, not another person, but God, as much as you love yourself. Rabbi Akiva says, that's the whole Torah. The whole Torah is to love God as much as yourself. Now I understand, Hashem created the world, that you should love Him as much as you love yourself. It answers my question. No, it doesn't. Listen carefully to what the pasuk is telling us. Mind-boggling, I never gave this share. That's why I spent 2 hours on this last night. Listen to what the Torah is telling you. Hashem is saying to us, to everyone in this room, I want you to love me, the most ultimate love that exists in the world. I want you to give that to me. Okay, Hashem, what is the most ultimate love? Scary what I'm about to tell you. It's going to change your life. Doesn't say, you should love Hashem like you love your children. Nope, doesn't say that. Like you love your husband. Nope, doesn't say that. Like you love your parents. Nope, doesn't say that. Hashem wants the ultimate love. What is the ultimate love, girls? Says the Torah, scary. Kamocha. The ultimate love is the love that you have for yourself. If you don't love yourself, you cannot love Hashem. I'll take it a step further. If you don't love yourself, you cannot love anything. Because the person who is the closest to you in the whole world is you. Is you, not Hashem. Hashem is saying, Give me the ultimate love. What is that? You and yourself. It's not the other way around. Love yourself. If the ultimate love is a human to God, the Torah would say, love yourself as much as you love God. Right? God is the ultimate. We want to get to the ultimate, so love yourself as much as you love Hashem. No, it goes the other way around. It says Hashem wants your ultimate love. What's your ultimate love? Kamaicha. The ultimate love is the love that a person has for themselves. Now that sounds very sick. Right? Like, oh, I should go around loving myself? Just the opposite. I learned my whole life that you're supposed to be modest and you're supposed to be loving everyone else and not yourself. False. It's not true. The first person you need to love is yourself. A self-hating person, a person who hates themselves, hates everybody. So the beginning and the end and the person that you are the closest to in the world, you cannot get close to any other person as close as you can get to yourself. Nobody, no therapist in the world, no parent, no friend can know you as well as you know yourself. The problem is we don't have time and we're not interested in finding out who we really are. And that's why we live in a generation of totally dysfunctional relationships, because the basis of a relationship is first you and yourself, and that relationship became dysfunctional. We don't like ourselves. We don't know ourselves. We have a email address. That's who we are. We don't even know who we are. We don't spend time thinking about what am I, who am I, what are my good, what's my good stuff, and what are the things that I'm struggling with. And I told the boys last night, and I told the girls today, take out a piece of paper and write on one side of the paper tonight, write, these are my good attributes. This is the good stuff about me. And then right on the other side of the paper, this is the stuff that I'm not doing well with. These are my challenges, and this is the stuff I'm struggling with. And then take one thing from that list and say, I am a really funny kid. I tell great jokes. What have I done in my life with that attribute? Get kicked out of class? Make fun of other people? What have I used that attribute? I'm funny. I tell good stories. What have I done with that? Nothing. So you know what? That's on my good side. I got to use it. I'm calling Chai Lifeline. I want to get a chance to be a volunteer in a hospital. I'm going to go tell little kids who are sick stories. And I'm going to make them laugh. And I'm going to tell them jokes. Rabbi Wallstein's a storyteller. I think at this point you've picked up on that. And on the side of my paper of attributes is I could tell a story. And I always thought, trying to get to know myself, that the reason Hashem gave me this kayak of telling stories is to bring people closer to Hashem. 3 weeks ago, I found out that's not the reason. At 2:00 in the morning, I was in Muncie with a friend of mine, and we went to visit a child that's extremely sick, suffering in his bed after chemo, in a lot of pain. And we went to visit him. I went to bring him a book. And we come to his bed, and he's a tzaddik. He's suffering for all of us. He's laying in this bed, and I won't even describe the pain and the reaction and everything that he's going through. And he's laying there. You can't have light in the room because it bothers his eyes. So he has this little lamp in his bed where he's mamish suffering. He's twitching. He's in such pain. And he has a sefer. He's laying there with a sefer open, learning. And I'm like, okay, I walk into this room, and I feel like, not a bug, I feel like whatever crawls underneath a bug. And the guy that's with me, he's a great guy. Hey, Shalom Aleichem. I'm not going to say the boy's name. He says, what's going on? He says, I'm in a lot of pain. He says, I got to tell you a joke I just heard. I'm sitting there, I'm like, the kid just said he's in a lot of pain. And he tells him this joke, which I didn't think was very funny. But this kid thought it was, this kid's like a really good kid, and he really thought it was funny, and he was smiling. And I was like, wow, this kid's smiling. His mom's like, very, very thin, and I'm like, wow, I got a great joke too. Except my jokes take 40 minutes. I said, can I tell you a joke? He doesn't know me, this boy. He says, sure, Reverend Wallerstein. And I told him a joke, which I thought was very funny. And he thought it was very funny. And the guy that I brought thought it was very funny. And no, I'm not telling it to you. Because since I told you it's very funny, you're not going to think it's funny at all. And I tried it out today in my office, and they looked at me like, no. But anyway, he was ear to ear smiling. And he was actually laughing. He said, that's one of the best jokes I've heard in a very long time. And I said, I'm going home on my piece of paper, and I'm writing on the good side of my strength under story, tell jokes and stories to sick children. I didn't know that about myself, because I'm also very busy, and I don't get to talk to myself and to know who I am and what I am. But there's no one that knows you better than yourself. You just have to get away from the bells and whistles of the world and the work and the business and the money and the internet and all the digital stuff that you use all the time, because all that stuff isn't you. That's all stuff that you gather to put around you, but that isn't you. So I got a very nice compliment. I walked in here tonight. Someone said you lost a lot of weight. I've been trying to lose weight for a very long time. And about a month ago or 6 weeks ago, I went to the doctor. My sugar is out of whack. My blood pressure is out of whack. And I've been to a lot of doctors who've told me, you got to lose weight, and you got to stop eating chocolate, and you got to stop eating potato chips, and you can't eat at 2 o'clock at night when you get home, and all these mices. And I'm like, okay, yeah, no problem. So a few weeks ago, I went to a new doctor who knows a little bit about me, and he said, you know, Reverend Wallerstein, you keep eating chocolate, and you're up at this weight with your blood pressure, you're going to have some have a stroke. And if you don't have a stroke, you're going to end up with your sugar totally out of whack. You end up going blind. And he's reading me this whole thing, and I'm sitting in there, and I'm like, what? He says, yeah, your sugar's high, you're pre-diabetic, you're almost diabetic, you are diabetic, you're going to end up on insulin, and then they're going to end up cutting off your toes, and you're going to end up going blind. And you know, if you want to continue on now and doing what you do, then you got to lose 25 pounds. I'm like, that's it. I'm doing it. I went home. I'm going on this new diet. No sugar, no carbs, no white flour. Mamish, you eat like a goat. Radishes, cucumbers, cabbage, a little piece of fish. Terrible, terrible, terrible. All right, chicory, right, all kinds of weird stuff. Anyway, so I start losing weight. And I'm suffering. I'm going to weddings, nothing. Shabbos, nothing. And I'm losing 5 pounds, 6 pounds, 8 pounds, 9 pounds, great. One night I come home, and I'm writing my shit, whatever it was. It's very late at night. Some stuff went on that day. I'm like, I'm very tired, and I'm very weak. I have this weakness for chocolate. You know what? In the pantry, I have chocolate-covered almonds. I love chocolate, bittersweet chocolate-covered almonds. No, do not bring them next week. No. So I go in, I want to tell you so that you understand. I go into the pantry and I take one, just one. And I say, listen, I'm not even going to chew it. If I chew it, it's not going to last. I'm going to put it in my mouth and I'm going to let it melt, right? So it's going to take, I'm going to have this piece of chocolate for like 4 to 5 minutes, okay? And I do it. And I'm like, okay, now that didn't change my whole diet, right? I'm not going to like wake up 8 pounds bigger because I ate a chocolate-covered almond. My sugar is not going to change that much. One more. Another one. Okay, a handful. By the time I went up to sleep, I had eaten about 15 of these little, not the end of the world, wasn't the end of the world. The next morning I woke up, I took my sugar, which was doing very amazing when I was on the diet, and my sugar was sky high because I went to sleep with all this chocolate, and you don't really digest much when you go to sleep. And I said, Zechariah Wallerstein, you gave up television, you gave up movies, you gave up Goyish music, you gave up pretty much everything. You can't beat a chocolate-covered almond? You're that weak? No, 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 I can do it. Like a drug addict. If I really want to stop, I can stop. I didn't know myself. So then I wrote on the bad side of my paper, on the struggle side, you are too weak to fight a chocolate-covered almond. And therefore, since that day, there is no chocolate in my house. Now, too bad on my wife and my kids. If I'm not eating, they're not eating. Now, why am I telling you this? Because I found out something about myself that I never knew. And that is that I have a weakness that I am not going to beat right now. And therefore, I'm going to make all kinds of excuses. Therefore, I have to defend myself. And the way to defend myself is to remove that weakness so that since that night, I cannot tell you, including last night, how many times I have gone to the pantry looking for that one chocolate-covered almond, and it's not there. So I end up eating some green apple or blueberries, which doesn't do it for me, but it's not there. So when you identify your struggle and you get to know who you are, you're going to find out that you have weaknesses that you never knew before. That's not a bad thing. Not a bad thing, finding out what your weakness is. You know why? Because once you find out what your weakness is, you can build a fence around it. You can make sure that that is not around your area. Everyone knows an addiction, the first thing you need to change is your surroundings. But if you don't know that that's your weakness, if you think that you could turn on the internet and that something could pop up and you're not going to look at it, and every time it pops up, you do look at it, but you're saying, because right now I want to look at it. And if you really think about it, and you think about that side of the page, your struggle side, you're going to get rid of that internet. You're going to say, you know what, at work I'll have it, but I'm not taking it into my room, and maybe I'm not taking it into my house, and maybe I'm leaving it in my car. But as long as you don't know who you are, then you're going to keep that internet in your room, and you're going to keep falling. So the pasuk says, your best friend in this world and your biggest enemy in this world is you. Because nobody knows yourself better than you. So when you go to a therapist or you go to someone to talk and you want to explain to them who you are, they can get an idea of who you are, but deep down what's going on inside, you know what's going on inside. And it's a struggle, because when someone talks to you from the outside, you can say no. Before they ate from the Eitz HaDaas, so someone says, let's go to a party, let's go to a club, leave me alone, I'm not going. But when the Eitz HaRa went in us, then it's you saying, let's go to the party. So you have to learn your good side and teach your good side how to deal with your bad side. But if you're busy texting and on the phone and in electronics, you don't even know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you can't help yourself. I was in a rehab in Utah before Pesach. I flew out to Utah. There's a Mormon rehab. There's a nice Jewish, actually eight Jewish girls in that rehab. And it's a rehab for everything. It's all girls, ages 14 to 18. And I sat there for a day, and I wanted to learn what they do. Fascinating. Five steps. Step number one. It's called safety. Girls come in, they're cutting themselves, they're hurting themselves, whatever they're doing to themselves. The first thing they teach the girls, safety. You have to stop hurting yourself. Because as long as you're hurting yourself, you cannot find out who you are. So the first thing they have to do is stop the hurting yourself. They can't stop the hurting that other people did to you and the stuff that you're going through. But the first thing they want to stop is the hafta recha kamocha, the kamocha. The guy that you know the best, that's hurting you the most, because guess what?
It's you.
Nobody in this world can hurt you as much as you can hurt yourself. And I'm talking spiritually and mentally. Nobody can hurt you. People, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones. Right? But words never hurt me, because sticks and stones is a physical thing. Someone breaks my bone, it hurts. But words is a spiritual thing. And if I'm self-confident, if I'm good with myself, and I love myself, and I'm connected to myself, your words are just going to bounce off. Person who has, we call it self, people can talk about you all day long. Okay, that's what you think. Have a nice day. That's what you think. Good. You know what? You can think all you want, but I know that I'm doing the right thing. So a person who has self, they can't. So the first thing they want to teach them is what they call safety. The next thing they teach them is what they call identity, where now that you stopped hurting yourself, right, we need to find out who's there, who's home, who are you? Then they do exploration, it's called, where now that we know that you're not in pain, you're not hurting yourself, and you're identifying who you are, now you have to explore who you are. You have to go inside. They spend a lot of time going inside, inside yourself to find out your strength and your weaknesses and what you can do and what you can't do, and you'll be shocked at what you can do. You'll be shocked at what you can do. You can make someone smile. There's so many things that a person can do, and every person is brought to this world. He has Ra and Tov. There's two sides of the page. I'm not telling you that you should only have one side of the page, how great I am, because on the other side of the page, Rabbi Wallerstein has written that a little teeny almond covered with chocolate has him beat. Yeah, it has. Right now, it has me beat. And I admit it. It has me beat. I can't beat it. You put that in my kitchen, within 2, 3, 4, 5, 8, 10 days, I'm going to have it. And I identified that, and I identified my weakness, so it's not in my kitchen. So I learned something. Right now, I understand that I'm not strong enough. Now, that might sound so weak to everyone here, right? Everyone, I can get rid of chocolate. I don't eat chocolate-covered almonds. You're right. That's my weakness, because everyone is created differently. Everyone else has a different weakness, and that's my strength, and everyone else has a different. You got to get to know what you are. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us. Because if you can identify yourself, if you get to know who you are, Hashem says, then I want you to take that and get to know who I am. Then I want you to get to know who I am. If you can't get to know who you are and you're living in you, how are you ever going to get to know what Hashem is? You can't feel him. You can't touch him. You can't see him. So if you can't get in touch with yourself, you can't get in touch with Hashem. And therefore, all the Musa Sfarim say that a person who's depressed is disconnected from Hashem. What do you mean? I want to be depressed, but I want to be connected to Hashem. You can't be. Because depression is when a person starts to disconnect from themselves. They have exploration. And then they have an identity thing where now that you found out who you are, now you know who you are. And the fifth thing is when they put you back into civilization as a person. Nobody's perfect. One side of your page and the other side of the page is usually going to be even. The Torah tells us, ain't tzaddik, there's no tzaddik in the world that didn't sin. Every human being has one side of the paper where it says, these are my weaknesses. This is where I fell. Everybody, there's no tzaddik. Moshe Rabbeinu had that side on his page. On the other side of the page, it says in the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, ein adam oisei atzma rasha. Do not make yourself into a bad person, because every person has good. And therefore, there are always two sides of the page, my struggles and the good things that I have. And you need to study, not your therapist or your rabbi or your parents. You need to study that page and figure out where your strengths are and how you're going to use that to help and where your weaknesses are so that you can protect yourself. Because if you don't know that you have a weakness, you're in big trouble. If there's a hole in the boat and you don't know about it, you're going to sink. If you know about it, you put a patch on it. That's what the Torah is telling us over here. You should love your best friend like yourself. Your best friend is yourself. I wrote down on a piece of paper when I was in Utah, my own thing, and I wrote the following. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. So let me know what you think. A person's true identity is not being different than everybody else, but a person's true identity is being who he really is. What do I mean by that? It's a little deep. If you go into a room and everybody's wearing a blue skirt, and you wear a red skirt, does that identify who you are? No. That means that you're getting dressed differently than everybody else in the room, but that's not your identity. I don't know what your identity is. Every person in this world was created different. We're all different. There's no two people that are the same. That's why our fingerprints are different. Because if two people were the same, guess what? One of them wouldn't have been created, because God doesn't make duplicates. He doesn't create two people that are the same. Two people that look the same, but even if they look the same, their identification, their fingerprints are different. Therefore, what makes you different? What makes you different than everybody else in the world? Being you. What makes you different than everyone in the world is being you, because you are different. So stop trying to copy and stop trying to be different by changing the way you walk or talk. Or I tell the girls in my school, like, you think you're different than the religious girls because you're not getting dressed in your stick, or because you have 8 earrings in your ear. That doesn't make you different than all the girls. What makes you different than all the other girls in the world is to find out who you are, to identify who you are, and to become you. And when you become you, you're automatically different than anybody else. Otherwise, you're a duplicate. Hashem doesn't make duplicates. And the Satan, he just wants to keep us busy with the phones and the TVs and electronics, so that you can actually go 120 years and never, ever meet yourself. And never know who you were, who you are. Okay. So, that means it's 10 o'clock. I've told her to tell someone to call at 10 o'clock. Shkoyach. Okay, so let me wrap it up. So now let's answer this question. So the Torah begins and it tells us, Kedoshim, you should be holy. Ani Hashem, how do you become holy? With kibud of aim. What does that mean? And the answer is like this. You cannot give God a relationship if you don't have one. Cows and dogs and cats and birds and fish do not have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why not? Because they don't have relationships with each other. So the reason that God created relationships in this world, husband, wife, daughter, mother, son, all these different relationships, is so that when Hashem says, give me a relationship, you can say, okay, I love Hashem as much as I love my wife. I love Hashem as much as I love my parents. I love Hashem as much as I love my children. But if you have no relationships that are positive, you cannot love Hashem. What is the first relationship that a human being has in his life?
Child to mother. Baby to mother.
Baby to mother. Child to parents. Right? That's the first relationship that a person has. Sometimes to the father, if he changes the diaper and burps the kid once in a while. Right? But that's the relationship. The first relationship, the basic relationship. The basic relationship. What is that relationship based on?
Trust.
No.
Love. Need.
Based on needs. Need. The baby needs to eat. The baby needs to sleep. The baby needs to be changed. Every mother in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? And they cry until they get it. So the basic first relationship is based on need. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you should be Kadosh because I am Kadosh. And we need to have a relationship. So the first thing that comes out after that, covenant, Yesavich Vasimecha. Your first relationship. Develop your first relationship. What's your first relationship? You and your parents. And if you don't develop that relationship, I hate to say it, and I know it's very hard, because there are some people that have I had a very good relationship, Baruch Hashem, but there are people who did not have a good relationship with their parents. But guess what? That causes a struggle. Even if it's not your fault that your parents are not having the relationship with you, that causes a struggle within you. That the first relationship that you had as a child, your first relationship in life, is not functioning. And then many people go off to find relationships that are very abusive and not real relationships, because that first relationship, now, not always can you have a relationship with your parents, but if you can, the Torah says, covet is you should have yirah and honor your parents. That's the first basic relationship. If you have a good relationship with your parents, then having a good relationship with your husband is much easier, because you're coming from a positive relationship. If you don't, I'm not saying that you can't have good relationships after that, but it's definitely much more of a struggle. So I'm not talking to your parents. I can't tell your parents what to do. But I'm talking to all the women and girls that in Mirtz Hashem are parents and that are going to become parents. Understand that the relationship that you have with your children, if it's good, and you got to make it good, and you got to work on it to make it good, you are helping them with their relations in life, with their spouses, with their husbands, with relationships at work, relationships with friends. It's very, very important, because it is the basic first relationship. I want to end with a line. I didn't bring it with me. I'm going to tell it to you by heart. Scary. You should check it when you go home. There's a sefer called the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. Kitzur Shulchan Aruch took the whole Shulchan Aruch, the laws, and made it condensed. Shulchan Aruch is the book of laws. The book of laws. So there's a book that made it condensed called the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. I believe it was written about 200 years ago. The last chapter in the laws of the bracha of Shechianu. Everyone here knows, if you don't eat a fruit for a year, you make a Shechianu, right? What's the bracha mean? Bracha to Hashem, al-kenem mechlam, blessed you Hashem, the God of the world, Shechianu, that you gave me life till this point. V'kimanu v'giyanu l'azman hazeh. Thank you, Hashem, that you gave me life, that I existed, and that I reached this moment. So it's like, when you have a big moment, you make a Shechianu. Okay. So the last chapter says the following. I have been talking about this for the longest time. I learned this a few weeks ago. In the morning I learned halacha, and I showed this to everybody in shul. This is what he says. This is the halacha. If you have a friend and you're very close to that friend, you love that friend, and you haven't seen that friend for 30 days, and after 30 days you meet that friend, when you see her, you say, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shechiyanu v'kimanu v'giyanu l'azman hazeh. Thank you, Hashem. Blessed you, Hashem, that I have this moment and that I live to this moment. If you don't see that friend for a year, you make a bracha, bracha to Hashem, al-kein al-chalom, mechayei hameisim. Blessed you, Hashem, who brought back to life the dead. Now, why do you make that bracha? So the Shulchan Aruch says, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says, because since when a person dies, so halachically, after 12 months, we stop saying Kaddish. And it says that after 12 months, we begin the shikha. We begin to forget that person on a level that we're not in so much pain, right? Therefore, a person who you don't see for 12 months, we figure you're also beginning to, that love is beginning to get less and less because you don't see them. So if you see them, it's like, wow, you brought back our relationship, you brought back the dead. You have to make a bracha if you don't see this person for a year. Now, the scary part is that when they wrote the Shulchan Aruch, his example, look at it, his example of a friend that you love that you haven't seen in 30 days, his first example is like who? Like who? Who's your best friend? Like your mother and father. You hear? The Shulchan Aruch says in the halakha of Shechianu that if you don't see the best friend of yours that you love for 30 days, like who? Like your mother and father. Uh-huh. How many of us make a Shechianu when we see our mother and father? I know some kids that make a Shechianu when they don't see their mother and father for 30 days. But that's not the point I want to make. So the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch goes on, girls, listen carefully to what he says. So he says, what happens if you never met that person? So how are you friends with them? So the Shulchan Aruch says, b'michtav, you write, your pen pals, you write to each other. And you write beautiful poems to each other. And you write beautiful thoughts to each other. And you end love so-and-so. And the two of you, the Shulchan Aruch says, become the best friends in the world by writing to each other. And now, you've been writing and you've been writing and you've been writing. And now, after a year, you meet her. You meet her. So do you say Mechaya Mason? No. You say Shechianu? No. Why not? It says the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch the following. I wish I could read it inside. It says the following. It says the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch that the relation, this is what he says, this is his words, that the relationship between two people that is based on writing is not enough of a relationship and a love to make a bracha on. The only relationship, he says, the only relationship that there's enough relationship and love to make a bracha on, is what he quotes, is a relationship that is based on panim el panim. Face to face. So, you could have the best friend in the world, text her, email her, write to her, Facebook her, right? Day and night, the two of you know each other inside out. Not Rabbi Wallerstein says, 200 years ago, in Hilchus Shechianu, the Shulchan Aruch says, that is not a real relationship. And therefore, you do not make a bracha. But, if you met a person face to face, and you spoke to them for 10 minutes, and the two of you love each other, and you like each other, and it really clicked, and you don't see her for 30 days, she walks into the room, thank you Hashem, Shechianu v'kimanu v'giyanu l'zman hazeh. Digital relationships, texting and typing relationships, the rabbi, the Shulchan Aruch, which is Hashem's word, writes, is not real. Not that Time magazine writes it's not real. 250 years ago, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch wrote, you don't make a bracha because it's not real. I didn't say this. You can look it up. Hilchos Bracha Shechianu, last kapitel. Go home, look it up. It's going to blow you away. He says, Ein Ahava, it's not real love. Only Panim El Panim. So, Nechama, I want to tell everyone in this room, after I gave this speech in seminary, a girl came over to me and said, I did so much stuff. I don't have anything to write on the good side of my page. I said, the Mishnah says, Ein Adam Asa in Rasha. You're not allowed to be, make yourself a Rasha. She said, Rabbi Wallerstein, I have nothing to write on that side of the page. I said, number one, if you say that, you didn't spend time getting to know yourself. Because God created everybody Tov V'ra. We have good and we have bad. I said, you know what? I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you something to write on that side of the page. And I think that the person in this room who symbolizes this word more than anyone I've ever met in my life is this young lady, Nechama, sitting in front. And I told her to write the word potential. Every person has potential. And that's a huge word on the right side of that page. Nechama has been reading you poems about Hashem and about spirituality. When she first came here, I don't even know why she came here actually, but when she first came here, she was a totally different person. She's a totally different person. And I don't know what, Nechama, what you would have written on that side of the page. But a poet always knows that there's potential. We're sitting in Sfira, as you can see, I have a beard. We're sitting in Sfira because 24,000 rabbis died in a plague that lasted 33 days. Rabbi Akiva, who was the one that said, Zekla Gadol B'Torah, V'haft L'Recha Kamocha, why him? Why did he say that? Get to know yourself. You're your best friend because Rabbi Akiva for 40 years said that if I see a rabbi, I'll break him like a donkey. He hated rabbis. He didn't know the Aleph Beis. At 40 years old, he saw water making a hole in a rock. And he said, if water can make a hole in a rock, then I can change my life. And if he learned the Gemara says he didn't know how to read the Aleph Beis. So he went, unbelievable story. So he went to cheder. He went to kindergarten with all the little children. His wife said, you have to go learn the alephbet. And he came home and he said to her, Rachel, I can't go back there. It is so embarrassing. First of all, I didn't fit in any of the chairs. The little teeny chairs. And little teeny chairs. And second of all, I'm a 40-year-old man and I don't know the alephbet. So you know what she did? She took a donkey and she took a bunch of dirt and she planted seeds on the dirt and put that on the top of the donkey. And a little plant grew. And she said, Akiva, take the donkey with the plant on its back to the shuk, to the marketplace. And he brought the donkey with this little plant growing out of its back, and everybody came running over and started laughing. A donkey with flowers growing out of its back. And everybody called everybody over to see it. And he came home, and he said to his wife, that was embarrassing. And she said, do it again tomorrow. And the second day he did it, less people came. And the third day, less people. And 2 weeks into bringing it to the market, everybody just walked by and didn't look. She said, you see, in the beginning, they give it a lot of attention. But after a while, they get used to it. Go back to kindergarten. Sure, the kids are going to laugh at you. And the second day, they're going to laugh at you. And the fifth day, they're going to laugh at you. But in 2 weeks, they're not even going to look at you. Pekachoya, she was a very smart woman. Rabbi Akiva learned for 12 years, I'm not sure, 12 years or 13 years. And he learned for those 12 years. And then he came back home. And he was with a bunch of Talmidim. And he said, what I am is what she made me. And he came to the house, and he heard in the house that his wife was telling her friends, my husband's coming home today, I wish he didn't. I wish he stayed another 12 years in yeshiva. And he turned around when he heard that. He didn't go into the house. He turned around, and he went back to yeshiva for another 12 years. And a great tzaddik said, why didn't he go into the house? Just say hello. You didn't see your wife for 12 years. Walk in, say hello, I'm going back to yeshiva. And the rabbi said, two zmanim, two periods of time of learning, 12 years and 12 years, is not the same as learning 24 years straight. So when you have that moment, did you want to change? Did you want to grow? Don't say, not right now. I'm going to go home, have supper, we'll talk about it, and then I'll go learn. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. When you have that moment, you got to jump on it. He heard his wife say, I wish he'd learn another 12 years and he wouldn't come home. He didn't go into the house and talk, because if he would have done that, he would have never gone back to learning. He turned around and he went to learn. And he came back with 24,000 students. Is this a man that understood potential? Till 40 years old, he didn't even know the alephbet. And you know what Hashem did? These 24,000 Talmidim, this big yeshiva that Rabbi Akiva gave his life to, they all died. Every one of them. He should have been a broken man. He should have said, I don't understand God. For 40 years, I was off the derech. I came back on the derech. 24 years, I sat and learned. I opened the yeshiva for you, Hashem. 24,000 huge tzaddikim. They all died in 33 days. So he should have given up. He should have said, it's over. What did he do? He said, I'm opening another yeshiva. And he had five students. And Rav Yochanan Zakkai was one of them. And from those five students, all our Torah Shabbat Peh that we have is from them. A lot of it is from them. Why did he give up? Why did he turn around and give up? I tried. I built something. And it was destroyed. Hashem, have a good day. That's what I get for what I did? No, he built the yeshiva. Why? And then it says that he was walking in the ruins of the Beis HaMikdash, and a fox was running through it, and all the rabbis were crying. Look what happened to our Beis HaMikdash. It's not here. There's just weeds. And a fox was running through. Rabbi Akiva was laughing. And it wasn't because I told my joke. Rabbi Akiva was laughing. So the Chachamim said to him, Akiva, you're laughing. Beis HaMikdash. The place where if a human being walked in, a fire would come out and kill him. There's a fox running. A bunch of foxes, and nothing's bothering them. And Akiva said, Rabbi Akiva said, Zechariah HaNavi said that one day the Beis HaMikdash will be plowed. The ground will be plowed. And there will be foxes running through. But he also said that one day Mashiach will come and there will be a third Beis HaMikdash. So now that we see that the first part of the prophecy came true, now we know that the second part's going to come true. So I'm very happy. Rabbi Akiva understood that because he failed the first time and his 24,000 Talmidim died, instead of getting depressed and saying, oh my God, I did all this and it caved in, he said, I did all this and it caved in, that means I could do all this again. He looked at it the other way. He looked at the potential. He said, I made it like a little child. I took a step and I fell. How come the kid doesn't stay down? Because in his brain, he just planted, I could take a step. But you fell. That's right. But I could get up and take another step. For some reason, when we become adults, we don't want to get up and take another step. So if you accomplish, and even though after the accomplishment, that whole thing caves in, it should give you strength to do it again. So Rabbi Akiva, when he saw the foxes, he said, that means that there was a Beis HaMikdash, and that Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but that means there could be another one. Yay! If he was walking somewhere else, he wouldn't have been laughing because there was never a Beis HaMikdash. So it was destroyed. But if it was built and destroyed, it could be built again. So while all the other rabbis were crying, he was happy. Where does that come from? That you can lose 24,000 students. I can't even imagine what that is.
Courage.
And then start again. Comes from self. Comes from lahafta l'reicha kamocha. And that's what he said. It was Rabbi Akiva that said, Zeh klal gadol b'Torah. You want to make it in life? You want to make it in relationship with God? You want to make it in all your relationships? The first thing you have to do is get to know who you are. For 40 years, he didn't know who he was. He hated rabbis. And then he went to learn and he went to grow. And he found out who he was. And when he found out who he was, he found out that he has the strength to lose everything and start again. The other rabbis, they saw a burnt, broken Beit HaMikdash and a bunch of foxes. He saw the potential of the third Beit HaMikdash. May we all be zeicha to see that potential come to fruition. Amen.